جزاك الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأولين والآخرين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. It's great again to be with Center DC, alhamdulillah, as we kind of march through this important introductory text into the Maliki school. It's great to see everybody again, alhamdulillah. I just want to go over a few things because last week, honestly, I just came off a trip, so I was sort of out of it. There's some points that I want to make sure we cover. And you can find a more shinier recording of this on my YouTube page. I'm not saying better, I'm just saying shinier. MashaAllah, shinier. So we stopped at the chapter on Salah. And there's a few important points that need to be made about fiqh, especially a madhab, before we jump into this. And there's one important point that I think that is crucial. And that is that, you know, it is said that the reason Americans are failing in politics these days is because they no longer look at politics from the lens of policy, but they look at politics through the lens of identity. I would add to that to say that one of the mistakes of people who follow a madhab is to restrict that madhab to only a certain cultural representation. This is law. It has nothing to do with any one certain culture, whether it's Egypt, Saudi Arabia, West Africa, Pakistan. That actually is a grave mistake. And what that does when we restrict the application of the madhab and our understanding of a madhab to a certain cultural aesthetic, then that limits our ability to then synthesize that madhab into our own communities, into our own cultures. And this is something I see sometimes amongst some of our brothers and sisters, is that a madhab is kind of presented in a certain cultural way. But this is law. And very seldomly does law touch on issues of culture, right? The majority of things that you find related to law or culture are permissible. So just as people are mistaken when they look at politics through the lens of identity, right? People also make mistakes when they look at Islam through culture, instead of looking at culture through the lens of Islam, especially law. Because law is something that has, throughout human history, largely, when it's successful, been divided from, creating kind of like cultural superiority. So just something for you to think about. That's a discussion we could have, right? Of course, at its own session. But I think that especially for those of us who have embraced al-Islam, we have to make sure that we think about how do we then synthesize these things into our given communities so that we can be people, as Prophet said, قَالِ يَا قَوْمِ, my people. How do I speak to my people? The Shaykh, he says, رَحِيمُهُ فَصْلُ فِي الْأَوْقَاتِ. And we talked about what faslu means. It means a section. Al-Qat is the plural of waqt, which means times, the times of prayer. He said, والوقت مختار أو الوقت المختار للظهر من زوال الشمس إلى القامة. That the preferred time of Dhuhr is from the time the sun reaches its zenith until your shadow is equal to your length. There are four words I need us to really think about before we jump into reading this quickly, because we already read this, but there are some things that need to be said. Number one is the word ada. Ada means that I've performed the prayer correctly. That I performed it correctly. The second word is al-iyada. Iyada means I performed the prayer, but then I found out that I had done something that either compels me to repeat the prayer again or is recommended for me to repeat the prayer again. We're going to talk about that maybe in a second, depending on the school that you follow. The third word is al-qada with qaf. Qada means that I'm making a prayer that I missed its proper time to pray. So I pray Fajr after sunrise. That's qada. So these three words, I hope we can remember. Number one, al-ada. You can write it in English, right? To perform the prayer correctly. Number two, i'ada, from the same word as Eid. لأن العيد يعود, from the same word as Eid, our holidays, because holidays return. So i'ada means like to return, to do it again. And then the third is al-qada. You remember last week that we talked about two times of prayer in the Maliki school. Waqt al-ikhtiyari and waqt al-dururi. Waqt al-ikhtiyari means the time I have, I can delay the prayer a little and I won't be sinning. So, for example, the time of dhuhr is from the time of the sunset, the sun at its zenith, till the shadow is equal to my body length. That's the time of ikhtiyar. And Sheikh Abdul Razaki asked me a question, why dururiyuhuma? I remember his question. He said, why does it say that they both have a dururi? Because the dururi time for dhuhr is going to be the time that the shadow is equal to my length until maghrib. We talked about that as well. But what I forgot to mention is that ada in the Maliki madhab for dhuhr is from the time that the sun is at its zenith till maghrib. So different than what most of us know. Before people get too excited, what that means is that I can pray dhuhr in the waqt ikhtiyari. But if I, for some reason, actually for no reason, delay it till dhururi, I'm a sinner. Even though it's still ada, it's not qada. So to wait till the dhururi time, and dhururi is from the word darar, which means harm. So I'm harming myself by not praying, subhanAllah. I have no choice, I have to obey Allah, Azza wa Jal. If I reach the waqt al-dhururi without a legitimate reason, what would be a legitimate reason? You're in an exam at school. You may be going through medical examinations to check your health. You may be scared to pray in a situation. Eunice brought up trying to watch, a slew of children. So all those are kind of like what are called hajat, legitimate reasons to delay the prayer, as long as it's not done consistently, as I talked about, I believe, last week. I don't really remember, so I'm just going over things. So if I reach, say, dhuhr after asr time and I'm stuck in an exam or I'm giving a seminar and they won't let me out, I'm not a sinner. I prayed, it's ada. But if I'm so excited that Russell Westbrook has joined the Los Angeles Lakers, along with Carmelo and LeBron and AD, and I'm like, you know what, man, I just cannot miss this preseason game, man. So I delay dhuhr into the waqt al-dhururi. Now this is sinful behavior. Even though it's still ada. And that's why he says, I believe, وَجَمِيعُ وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ قَضَاءَ, that everything outside of every prayer time, which is either highly recommended or you have to pray it, the times outside of that are qada, to make up the prayer. So let me repeat this one more time. In our madhab, we have a time which we're allowed to choose. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah haytham. We have the time that we are able to choose when to pray. So for example, when the sun reaches its zenith until my shadow is equal to itself, I can delay the prayer because I have that time. But if it's asr time and I've delayed his dhuhr till that time without a reason, then I'm sinful. I'm negligent. Allah says, وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. Don't be negligent. If, however, I delayed it because of something happened, there's some kind of pressing issue, not a necessity, I am not a sinner, but both of them are considered adah. If I were to pray Dhuhr after Maghrib, would that be Ada or Qada? That would be Qada, because I'm praying it now outside of the Ikhtiyari time, outside of the Dhururi time. If I were to pray Fajr after I had my Fruit Loops, gluten-free, dairy-free, Whole Foods Fruit Loop, $85 box cereal with lactose-free milk at 10:30 in the morning, would that be Ada, I'ada, or Qada? That would be Qada, because I'm praying it outside of its time. So now that gives us kind of the framework to look at the chapter. We're going to move through it quickly because we have a lot to cover. We have like less than 35 minutes before Maghrib. So I have a lot to do today. The Shaykh, he says, Rahimahullah, but at the same time, someone doesn't need to feel blameworthy, right? Like sometimes things happen. You get caught up in exam. You get caught up at work. You have, sometimes I said when I first converted, sometimes I had to join prayers because of my family, right? It wasn't not unsafe, but it just wasn't stable for me to pray. I used to pray outside, man, in the backyard, behind the wall. So those kind of challenges people face. And fiqh, mashallah, one of the beautiful qualities of fiqh is that it's malleable, that it works with people. It doesn't completely bend over because it does demand responsibility, but it does make efforts, alhamdulillah, to facilitate. That's very important. That's very, very important to know. And I'm making sure my chat is open. Excellent. And Freddie's grabbing us all dinner. Thank you, Freddie. Barakallahu fik. So he says, الوقت المختار للظهر من زوال الشمس إلى آخر القامة. Right? The preferred time to pray Dhuhr is from the sun at its zenith till it's equal to my shadow. Here's something to think about. I'm almost 6'6", right? So my shadow is long. What if someone down the street is 5'6"? Does he have to wait for my time or do I wait for his time? Like, we're not together, but could I call him and he's like, I just prayed Dhuhr. I'm like, dude, it ain't Dhuhr yet. My shadow's not equal to my length. Would his Dhuhr still be accepted? And we take a great axiom. No, I mean, he did it right. His shadow aligns with his height. And there's an important axiom that comes from this. Taghiru fatwa bi al-ashkhas wal-ahwa. That fatwa can change according to people. There you go. That's the axiom right there in front of you. What if we're together and we want to pray Dhuhr? What do you think we should do? So it's me and the brother that's 5'6". I'm almost 6'5", whatever. And we got to pray Dhuhr. What do you think we should do? We're both setting out to see the time. His shadow is equal to his length, but my shadow is still not there. So what should we do? We're together now. Huh? Exactly. Wait until the tallest persons. But if there is a musalla or gami' and the mu'adhin calls the prayer, khalas. You don't have to go to the mu'adhin and be like, yo, how tall are you, dog? You'll say like, right? That will be difficult. So it says, wal-baqt. Naam. Yeah. Yeah, you go with the Amir, but that would be, why would they do that? The Madhab says you shouldn't, but why would they do that? Like, why are you making it hard on the person? You know, I'm never going to say that. So I'm not going to be boxed into having to say that. But I would say stick with the Amir. That's why you have an Amir when you travel, right? So the Amir's decision is what we stick with. See that answer? No matter how tall he is. والمختار للعصر من القامة إلى الإصفرار وضروريهما إلى الغروب. And he says the time that's recommended to pray Asr is that when the shadow is the same as your body length. So that means in the Maliki Madhab that Asr and Dhuhr actually share a time. Although there's a difference of opinion on this, is massive, but you'll find it talked about in the Madhab. وَضُرُورِيُهُمَا إِلَى الْغُرُوبِ. And the ضروري time for ظهر and عصر is until sunset. So right now, if I hadn't prayed عصر, you know, I should pull away from the class, go pray. It's ضروري. I'm not allowed to delay it. وَالْمُخْتَارُ لِلْمَغْرِبِ قَدْرُ مَا تُصَلَّ فِيهِ بَعْدَ شُرُوطِهَا. And the time for Maghrib, as we talked about before, the Mukhtar is the time it takes to pray Maghrib along with the conditions needed to prepare for prayer, meaning wudu or using the restroom. Unless someone camps out in the restroom, right? That's not a good thing, like to hang out with the jinns. Hey, that's their business, right? But ideally, the normative time it would take someone to perhaps alleviate themselves, make wudu and pray. After that is Dururi. وَالْمُخْتَارُ لِلْعِشَاءِ مِنْ مَغِيبِ شَفَقِ إِلَى ثُلُثِ اللَّيْلِ. And once the redness is gone from the sky, you have the waqt ikhtiyar of maghrib, of isha, excuse me, until the first third of the night. And after the first third of the night, the maghrib and the isha are dururi until fajr, until subh. Then the sheikh, he says, because maybe someone reads this and they're like, oh wow, I can just like delay prayers and, you know, just have a free-for-all. One of the challenges of this age is that people say God is love. And then when they say God is love, they say that's why God doesn't care about haram and halal. And God doesn't care about love, you know, obedience. But that's a subtle form of idolatry. That's not you. That's not God loving you. That's you loving God. And there's a difference between being in love with someone or loving someone. And the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned, we talked about this few years ago in a class we did on Bound by God over Sidi Zaruq's text, the love of Allah, when I say I love Allah, I am now agreeing to certain conditions to obey Him and to follow His commands as best I can. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Say, if you love Allah, follow me. So this is kind of a New Age religion thing, which for me is once again kind of a bastion of like self-idolatry. That I'm so in love with God that I can tell God what God's love means to me. That's what one of the old heads used to call Hislam or Herslam. They used to tell us from the Dar, man, the brothers from the Dar, they used to say, be careful of Hislam and Herslam. It's Islam. So the Shaykh, he says, وَالْمُخْتَارُ لِلصُّبْحِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ إِلَى الْإِسْفَارِ الْأَعْلَى وَضُرُورِيُهُ إِلَى طُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ. We talked about this last week, so no need to go over it again. And there's a video that has more detail on my YouTube page where the recommended time, the preferred time of Fajr is after the sun has, you see the line of the sunset across the horizon. This is Fajr as-Sadiq, until you start to see that light in the sky. And after that is what's called a dururi, until the sun rises. Yazakallah bil afiyah. The Shaykh, he says, وَمَنْ أَخَّرَ الصَّلَاةَ حَتَّى خَرَجَ وَقْتُهَا فَعَلَيْهِ ذَنْبٌ عَظِيمٌ. Whoever delays the prayer until the time of prayer is out, فَعَلَيْهِ ذَنْبٌ عَظِيمٌ. That person, what he means, مَنْ تَأَخَّرَ بِدُونْ عُذْرٍ. Right, whoever delays their prayer without a legitimate reason, فَعَلَيْهِ أَوْ فَعَلَيْهَا ذَنْبٌ عَظِيمٌ, then there is a great sin. إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ نَاسِيًا أَوْ نَائِمًا. Unless the person is asleep or the person has forgotten. And we talked about other exceptions. A person is scared. A person is under duress. Right? I would include, like, I got a job. You know, this happens sometimes with brothers and sisters that are illegal, man. We don't talk about the fiqh for the people who are under DACA. They have, in many ways, their own fiqh. For example, if they ask, I even saw people work for Muslims have this problem. If they ask time off to pray, they would fire them. So they would be forced, sometimes at convenience stores and gas stations and other places, to actually have to join the prayers. فَعَلَيْهِ ذَنْبٌ عَظِيمٌ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ نَاسِيًا أَوْ نَائِمًا. Someone asked, what about going to a protest? Does going to a protest count as a reason to join the prayers? The answer is no. And if you think about it, I'm engaged in physical protest, but I can't protest shaitan. Ideally, right? I'm engaged in a protest against injustice, but I can't even establish salah to oppose the injustice of my heart. So there is a contradiction there that's very problematic in most situations. In most situations. Someone asks, what if I can't find water? It's not possible. Make tayammum. Salli khalas. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says about those people in jihad, إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِيَةً فَثْبُتُوا وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ. When you meet the army of your enemies, pray. So if there is a salah for people on the battlefield, my goodness. What about those of us walking with some Gatorade, man, some sea salt, Appalachian sea salt in our water to keep our electrodes going? We can't pray. And that is not the tradition of, and Abdul Razak, he's coming out of this tradition. He can chime in on this. This is not the way of our spiritual ancestors in this country. Right, Sheikh? They were about praying. You can feel free to chime in. The old heads in this community, I remember a brother, subhanAllah, who had a heroin problem. And he was the teacher of my teacher. And I asked my teacher, Sheikh Abdurrahman Basir, may Allah bless him. He's now almost 85. How did you learn to pray? Because when you first become Muslim, this is hard, right? I said, how did you habituate 5 prayers? He said, man, I had a brother that was my friend who taught me how to pray who was addicted to heroin. And the reason I knew that he wasn't high is because it would be during the times of prayer, during the day. And he used to say, the only time I shoot heroin is at night because I have to establish salah. Allahu Akbar, man. What about nowadays? Man, I just want to play the new NBA 2K, dude. I can't pray, bro. Like, compare that to those who came before us. If you look at the letters of Malik Shabazz to his followers, what does he tell them to learn how to do? Pray. Learn to say the prayer properly. And then when you read about the slave revolts in Bahia, Brazil, of those Sufi sheikhs from Senegal and Gambia, what is it that they would do to keep their sanity, man? Is salah. I remember Sheikh Abdul Karim Zaidan. Man, he's one of the great, great scholars of the last 20 or 30 years, rahimahullah. He has a great book called Usul al-Da'wah. And he came to the United States in the mid-90s. And I remember I met some brothers who had just met him. And though, I don't know if people remember that book, Hisn al-Muslim, that used to be given out free with all like the du'as and prayers that you could learn. So I had that book. And I was saying to one of the brothers, like, man, it's hard to remember all these little like supplications that we make in the evening and the morning. He said, subhanAllah, Sheikh Abdul Karim Zaidan, when we were at the masjid, before Asr and after Fajr, he would sit and be alone. And then one day we were like just goofing around and having fun. And then he said to us, do you know what like I do every day? They said, what? He said, I make the morning and evening remembrances. And he was in his 80s. These were guys who were like our age in their 20s at that time. And he said, what's weird to me is you guys feel like you don't need this. I'm just visiting your country and I'm in my 80s and I feel overwhelmed by the power of America. And he said, like, I'm 80. You know, I mean, at 80, your nafs are sort of in check because you got one foot in the grave. But he was like, you guys, you're still in your 20s. Like, you're still, electric company. You know, you still got a lot of zeal. And he was like, I feel like in this country, like, I need ibadah more than I need the country. And one of the dangers of being young in the West is the nomenclature of the West at a cultural level, at an entertainment level, at a leisure level, is violently tipped towards anti-godness. And the idea of things not being sacred, everything's a joke. So when we talk about salah, we have to remind ourselves, like, yo, I need this, man. So that brother told me He learned to pray five times a day because the brother he was with would never miss Salah. And in fact, that's how he began to slowly wean himself off of a heroin addiction. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha wal munkar. That's the Quran. Salah will keep you away from bad stuff if I make salah a priority. And that's why we see over and over and over again Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab in his letters to people. What does he always say? Alaykum bi salah, alaykum bi salah. Established a prayer, established a prayer, established a prayer. وَمَنْ حَفِظَهَا وَحَافَظَ عَلَيْهَا فَقَدْ حَفِظَ دِينَ. Whoever looked after his prayer and guarded it has looked after and protected his or her religion. وَمَنْ ضَيَّعَهَا. And whoever allows their prayer to be lost, then they have lost themselves. And Allah says in the Quran, إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ لَإِنْ أَقَمْتُمُ الصَّلَاةِ. I'm with you as long as you pray. I am there for you as long as you turn to me. And Allah warns us of those generations who neglect prayers. فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُ الصَّلَاةِ. Then there came after them a group of people who lost the prayer. We ask Allah Ta'ala بِالْعَافِيَةِ. So the Shaykh, he says, وَمَنْ أَخَّرَ الصَّلَاةَ حَتَّى خَرَجَ وَقْتُهَا فَعَلَيْهِ ذَنْبٌ عَظِيمٌ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ نَاسِيًا أَوْ نَائِمًا. If the entire ummah established a salah, there will be no global warming. If the entire ummah established salah, there will be no dictators in the Muslim world. Inshallah, if the entire ummah established salah, the entire world will be a very different place. Read the book of Abu Hassan Nadwi, what the world lost with the fall of the Muslimin. What the world lost when the Muslims allowed themselves to be removed from positions of authority. Then he says, wala Abu Hassan al-Nadwi. Abu Hassan al-Nadwi. Wala tusalla nafilatun ba'da salati subhi ila irtifa'i shamsi. And no one should pray nafil after subh, which we know as fajr, until the sun rises. Wa ba'da salati al-asri ila salati al-maghribi. And after Asr till Maghrib, nobody should pray. Based on the hadith of the Prophet about this being the time of the shaitan. وَبَعْدَ تُلُوعِ الْفَجْرِ إِلَى الْوِرْدَ لِنَائِمِ عَنْهُ. And no one should pray after Fajr except for the person who needs to pray what they normally pray at night. So let's say, for example, someone prays tahajjud like for, you know, a number of months. They start to pray in the night. And then one day they miss it. They can make up that missed tahajjud and witr after Fajr prayer. Illa lil wirdi. That's what he means by weird. The word weird actually is from a word like W-E-R-D, which actually means a measurement of water that is needed to live in the desert for a day. That's called weird. Wirdul ma'. So the idea here is that a person performs enough ibadah and enough dhikr to preserve themselves in the desert of the dunya during the day. Ah, Allahu Akbar. That's why it's called weirdul Quran. And the weird of dhikr. And I used to say to my students, in kunta la tudhahibu ala wirdik fatakun wirdan. In English, I used to say to my students, if you don't tahfaz ala wirdik, if you don't regularly observe the weird, you become weird. Weird, yani. You become weird. وَعِنْدَ جُلُوسِ إِمَامِ الْجُمُعَةِ حَتَّى عَلَى الْمِنْبَرِ. We talked about when the imam sits on the minbar in the madhab, a person shouldn't pray. We know there's a lot of discussion about this. وَبَعْدَ الْجُمُعَةِ حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ. And someone should not pray nafil in the masjid after Jum'ah until they leave. Although we said there are differences about this. Number one, it's only for the imam. Number two, it's for people who are not going to sit in the masjid or stay in the masjid. And we added to this nowadays, most people going back to work. Right? So this is a kind of a different situation. Then the Shaykh, he says, Rahimuhullahu subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَالْقَضَاءُ فِي الْجَمِيعِ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ. That if you pray Fajr outside of the Ikhtiyar or Dururi time, or Dhuhr or Asr out of their Ikhtiyar or Dururi times, or Maghrib or Isha outside of their Ikhtiyar or Dururi times, this is Qada. And at that point, when you make that prayer, you have to have the niyyah for qada. So I have that niyyah in my heart that I'm observing qada of this certain prayer that I missed. Naam. Then he moves on to shurut as-salah. The word shart actually is from a word which means something whose its absence demands the absence of an act. مَا يَلْزِيمُ بِعَدَمِهِ الْعَدَمُ وَلَا يَلْزِيمُ بِوُجُودِهِ الْوُجُودِ. Meaning like wudu. Wudu is a shart of salah. If I don't have wudu, there's no prayer. But if I make wudu, that also means prayer doesn't have to happen. So this is called shart, a condition. In the Maliki Madhab, we have three types of conditions. Number one, obligatory conditions are those things that we are commanded to do, but they're beyond our ability to observe. For example, like the zenith of the sun. For example, being an adult, coming into an adulthood, that's beyond my ability. That's called shurut wujub. For example, Islam. Why? Because Islam is beyond your ability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one yahdika. Anta ma hadayta nafsak. Subhanallah. I didn't guide myself. Allah guided me to Islam. Yamunnuna alayka an aslamu. Qul la tamunnu alayya islamakum. Barillahu yamunnu alaykum an hadakum lil imani. Allah says, you didn't do any favors by being Muslim. You didn't guide yourself. Allah guided you. So Islam is actually shurut al-wujub or shurut al-siha. We'll talk about that maybe in the future. So the first type of conditions are those I have to observe, but they're beyond my ability. The second are those things I have to observe that I can do, what's called shurut al-siha. And shurut al-siha is related to the act being accepted. So wudu for salah, facing the qibla, covering my awrah. So the sheikh, he says, وَشُرُوتُ الصَّلَاةِ تَهَارَةُ الْحَدَثِ. Some of the conditions of prayer is to be physically, meaning ritually pure, right? Wudu, ghusl, or tayammum. Based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ. Allah will not accept a prayer of any of you if you break your purity until you make wudu. And Allah says, إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق. When you want to pray, make wudu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. If you came from having sexual relationships with your wife, you should purify yourself. فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا مَا فَتَيَمَّمُوا. If you can't find any water, then make tayammum. So now we see the three forms of taharat al-hadith al-sughra wal-kubra wa na'ib anhuma. Right? Wudu, ghusl, and tayammum. That's why we talked about them before. Khalas, that's the first condition. But for somebody, let's say somebody who makes wudu and they have a prostate problem, or they have a irritable bowel syndrome. So in that situation, they're unable to stay pure, right? In that situation, that person just prays. Khalas, so let's say the person makes wudu, it's time to pray. They go to the masjid, the iqamah is about to be called, and they experience something that's beyond their ability physically that breaks their wudu, they're exempted. We talked about this the very first or second class, that what is beyond the ability of a person is usually the obligation of that is removed. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Khalas. The same thing with taharatul khabath, that the area around you should be pure. But there's a point to be made in the madhab, that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam related by Abu Dawud, that a person, Abdullah ibn Umar says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we're not allowed to pray like on dunghills or in the madbaha, you know, the slaughterhouse or the hammam. The madhab says, هذا مكروه على مكروه مش على حرمة. Meaning that it's not, your prayer won't be accepted. It's disliked to pray in that place. Why is that important? I talked when I read Al-Iziyah to Sheikh Mustafa years ago, Al-Azhari. And I told him, we have sometimes converts, they have to pray in the restroom. And I said, but you know, the restroom could be like dirty. He said, yeah, but think about what Ibn Arafah, his great scholar, said, bihi fihi awlahu. I don't want to make it too hard for people, but meaning when you purify a place to pray, it means the place where your limbs are touching. Subhanallah. So that person can actually pray in a place like that if they ensure that their knees and their hands and their face and their feet are not touching something which is filthy. See here something that's important for people to know. Especially sometimes you got to do what you got to do when you pray at work or you're at home or at school. We've all been in those situations. وَطَهَارَةُ الْخَبَثْ مِنَ الْبَدْنِ وَالثَّوْبِ وَالْمَكَانِ. Right? So, خَبَثْ is purifying the area around me, my clothes, and so on and so forth. وَسَتْرُ الْعَوْرَةِ وَاسْتِقْبَالُ قِبْلَ. Right? To cover my private parts. And for a man, in the madhab, his private parts are from his belly to his knee. And for a woman, nakedness is everything except her face and her hands. وَاسْتِقْبَالُ قِبْلَ. And to face the qibla, notice in the Quran, Allah says, فَوَلِّ وَجَهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that turn your face shatr. The word shatr means nusf, half. Alhamdulillah, Allah didn't say, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ عَيْنَ الْكَعْبَةِ. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, turn your face directly to the Kaaba. And also this verse is a proof of prophecy that the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will move beyond a localized community to an international one. If the verse said, Ayn al-Kaaba, that means that there's no like Risalat alamiya for Islam. There's no universal message, just Risalat Makkiya. It's just for the people of Mecca. But Allah says, فَوَلِّ وَجَهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. What does that mean? From here, if this is the Kaaba, right? From here to here. If I can't see the Kaaba, alhamdulillah, I have this kind of leeway. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Although now with the apps and everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so much easier for all of us. But it's like a nice point. The taysir, the facilitation of Islam in establishing acts of worship. وَتَرْكُ الْكَلَامِ. And not to talk. And we take this from the hadith of Jubair ibn Mu'tim, who when he became Muslim, mashallah, in Sahih Muslim, it was right before Asr prayer. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, he taught him to say yarhamakallah if somebody sneezes. That's the first thing he learned. And we know that when we first become Muslim, mashallah, the first thing we learn, alhamdulillah, we get excited about, mashallah. So they started to pray Asr. And this is also proof that ghusl is not an obligation for a new Muslim, because he joined the Asr prayer without ghusl. He mimicked someone else's wudu. And then he joined the prayer and somebody sneezed and then he yelled, Yarhamakallah. And nobody responded to him. So he became angry. He said, what's wrong with you? Yarhamakallah, yarhamakallah. He started screaming it. Then he said, your mother should have miscarried all of you. Yarhamakumullah. How does that work? May Allah have mercy upon you. Your mother should have miscarried you. It's brutal, man. Then he said they started to beat their knees and I knew they were telling me to be quiet. And then they turned and like kind of looked at me like this and I got quiet. And then afterwards the Prophet ﷺ, after the salami, he said, Ayn al-Qa'il? Who said it? He got scared. Here's the new Muslim. How do we treat new Muslims who are learning or people who are struggling to learn new things? How do we treat them? He said, فَمَا رَأَيْتُ نَاسَقَطْ. He said, I never saw anybody nicer than him. مَا شَطَمَنِي. He didn't insult me. وَمَا ضَرَبَنِي. He didn't hit me. He said, the Prophet didn't even go like this to him. And he said, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الصَّلَاةِ لَا يُصْلِحُ فِيهَا كَلَامُ أَوْ كَلَامُ النَّاسِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. That this salah, people are not allowed to talk. It's only to say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and La ilaha illallah. Maybe we have some new Muslims here. MashaAllah, we're so happy to have you. MashaAllah. And they have not yet learned what to say in salah. And of course, it's very intimidating. A man, he came to the Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, this hadith is authentic. And he brought up this matter to the Blessed Messenger alayhi salatu salam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, anyone from amongst you who doesn't have qira'a, meaning they don't know how to pray properly, fahmadillah, should say alhamdulillah, or subhanallah, or la ilaha illallah. So those new brothers and sisters that are coming into the religion, or brothers and sisters who've come back to the religion, and maybe Arabic is not their language, and they struggle, initially you can teach them to say, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, La ilaha illallah. Khalas, this hadith is a good hadith. وَتَرْكُ الْأَفْعَالِ الْكَثِيرَةِ The Shaykh, he says, the other condition of salah is that you leave off a lot of movements. With speech, he said, absolute, no speech, right? Except what we say in prayer, of course. But with movements, he said, a lot. Because there are some times when someone may be praying, especially we know if we have toddlers, where you had to make some moves. One time, subhanAllah, I was in Oklahoma. Here's an Oklahoma story. And I was praying Asr in my mother's house, my brother's old room. Allahu Akbar. I'm praying, right? Next thing I know, man, I see a snake right in front of me like this. Do you think I said, oh, wow, I'm non-confrontational, burning my awesome, cool, chipotle-smelling incense in my hemp-based thobe and my, you know, organic-made turban. Man, I grabbed a broom and took that snake straight to Jahannam where it belongs. Khalidina fiha abada. La'natullah alayhi. Wa alayhi la'nati. Astaghfirullah. That was a dangerous snake, man. Before anybody gets upset, that wasn't one of those cute snakes on the Brady Bunch. This was the snake on Knight Rider. Or MacGyver. This is the snake that will kill you. So alhamdulillah. Arsala hadha thu'ban an yakun ma'a al'an al-an'am shaytan wal-iblis. Alhamdulillah. So I had to move. Actually, I had to make my prayer up again. But there are times when I've been praying and my daughter decides to, like, you know, let me eat the roach repellent, or let me go outside. Right? And then you kind of got it. That's allowed. What's the evidence for this? Sayyidah Aisha said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone put note to self, Oklahoma is off limits. Allahu Akbar. And one time I got bit by a fiddleback spider in Sujood. Oklahoma is crazy, man. Never going back there. I'll take the rats in New York City any day, or in D.C. over the spiders and snakes in Oklahoma. But, and I know we don't have much time. I think we have to either start later or something, man, because we got to get this done. But there are times in the hadith of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, Sayyidina Aisha said he was praying at night and he would move into sujood, he would push my leg out of the way. So there's the evidence that movement is allowed in salah. And touching your spouse doesn't break your wudu. وَعَوْرَةُ الرَّجُلْ مَا بَيْنَ السُرَّةِ وَالرُّكْبَةِ And the awrah of a man is from his belly to his knee. وَالْمَرْأَةُ كُلُّهَا عَوْرَةٌ مَا عَدَى الْوَجْهِ وَالْكَفَّيْنِ And the woman, her entire awrah, her nakedness, is everything except her face and hands. What are the evidences for this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam said about men that you should not look like at the thigh of a living or dead man. Alayhi salatu wasalam. What are the evidences that a woman should wear hijab? And I understand this is unfortunately now a controversial issue. This is not, there's no controversy amongst Islamic community, Islamic law throughout history. This is a relatively new thing. And that's because we are forced as a community to be authorized by sinners. right? The West compels us to be ordained societally and publicly by people who do not adhere to our religion. And that puts us a lot of pressure on us, man. So acceptance is going to be, and Allah says, وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Never obey the ones who are negligent of us and have forgot us. But that's where we are. In order to be popular, how do I have to act? In order to be accepted. It doesn't also mean I'm like hardcore going off on people. No, but even at some greater levels, I will leave certain vestiges of the religion, agreed upon principles over 1,000 years. In the name of anti-colonialism and decolonialism, I'm going to reject the ulama and the scholars. But isn't colonialism about rejecting ulama and scholars? Isn't that contradictory? So in order to remove white supremacy from my life, I'm going to reject the ulama who for the majority of the main white. That's a blatant contradiction. That's post-modernity. So if we look at every single madhab of Sunni Islam, hijab is fard. I don't think we should go around and bully women also. That's another issue, right? But if you ask, you have to say, this is the opinion. It's not easy. Women are, I don't have to wear hijab. I understand that. Completely get it. As best I can as a man, my job is to support and encourage people. People that have studied with me, people in my community, I don't go around and hijab check people at the door. But is it fard? It's fard. What's the evidence? The Prophet said, لَا يَقْبَرُ اللَّهُ صَلَاةِ لَا يَقْبَرُ اللَّهُ صَلَاةِ الْحَائِدِ إِلَّا بِخِمَارٍ. Allah will not accept the prayer of a menstruating person, woman here, unless she's in khimar. The word khimar means to cover. To cover. And that's why it's called khamar. Khamar is alcohol. Because khamar metaphorically covers our brain. The khimar literally covers the head. Someone asked, does that mean that men are allowed to go outside without a shirt as long as their belly is covered? From here to here is makruh to show their chest and so on and so forth, unless they have to. Like in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were people who prayed because they didn't have enough clothing. Even their awrah showed. But again, we don't have to identify our relationship with Allah vis-a-vis other genders. That again is another construction of the West. I identify my relationship with Allah based on what the text tells me. And that's my problem with the nomenclature and epistemological framework of the West, is that it compels us to do religion through a million different lenses instead of doing those lenses through religion. And maybe somebody says, but there is a component of patriarchy in religious interpretation. Absolutely. That needs to be unpacked. That needs to be criticized. That needs to be rightfully looked at. But we don't throw the entire religion out the window. That deconstructive moment is really an action, if you will, an extension of the colonial mentality. And also the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Sauda bin Zam'a, when there was a debate about who her family was, and there was a doubt about this child, was it her relative or not? Even though the Prophet ruled that that child was her relative, he said, ihtajibi amama. Ihtajib is a command. You must cover in front of him. Hijab. Hada hadith sahih, rawahu al-Bukhari. Somebody says, I don't accept Bukhari. That's okay. But then you're not Sunni. You're who you are. That's fine. You could be who you want to be. I'm not going to get into an argument with you. I'm not going to force you. I don't believe in that. People go through different phases. I still love you. I don't agree with you. Still respect you. It's all good. But orthodoxy is clear. The path of orthodoxy is clear. We can be compassionately orthodox. We don't have to be intimidating. But the hadith is very clear. Then we look at the interpretation of the early Muslim women of the verses of the Quran. Those three verses we find in the Quran about hijab, how did they implement those verses? How did they implement those verses. And the same thing with men. We see sometimes young brothers showing their chest, showing their abs. Instead of worrying about your six-pack abs, worry about the five pillars, bro. Brother wants to show his six-pack, put it on one of the dating apps. That's foolishness, man. You can expect women to adhere to your understanding of what's proper when you don't have any limits yourself. I remember, man, the OGs used to tell us, wear a kufi, even wear a kufi to work, wear a kufi to school, wear a kufi everywhere, brother. And we used to say, why, Sheikh? Let me not be a hypocrite here. And we used to say, why, Sheikh? And he said, because you need to feel a drop of what it feels like to be a sister. We're like, what do you mean? They said, sisters, most of the sisters who wear hijab, they don't have a choice to take it off. But you guys, when you take off your kufi, I'm William from Oklahoma who kills snakes and spiders. So I always appreciated that about our early community, that they had us wearing kufis everywhere we went. And I forgot this. May Allah forgive me. Just now, remember those moments. And what did the Sheikh say to us? That this, you getting looked at, you're going to feel strange. People may not talk to you. You may not have the same social utility that you think you would with your gel and your fresh Ryan Gosling looking haircut. But you will experience a drop of what it's like to be a Muslim out in the West. And we need to talk about how young brothers and old brothers are not covering their awrah with the same passion and honesty and integrity when we go off on a diatribe about women. That's not appropriate. So we see brothers that are carrying themselves in the wrong way a lot. That needs to be addressed too. But we don't craft our identity through the Western prisms of I am this and you're not this. No, I craft my religion through God has commanded me to be his servant. And what does it mean for me to be a servant to Allah? As understood by balanced mainstream scholarship. Understand, but I just need to keep going. So people who need to pray, I'm going to roll with a Hanbali Maghrib time today, or the Jafari time. And people asking, can you talk about that time to pray Subh? I already talked about that, alhamdulillah, in the beginning. But be an ally to your sisters, man. Right? And formulate your allyship through observing your deen in that way. So that now there's an affinity for one another. It's not easy, man. You talk to some people who have to observe certain practices like hijab. They go through a lot of mistreatment. And we're not there to support each other as a community. And there's a lot to say about that, but we need to hurry and finish. Afwan. Then he says, Rahimahullah, wa tukrahu salatu fi sarawil. What that means is a dislike for you to pray as a man just in a pair of pants with your shirt off. The question was asked earlier. Like, and the sarawil actually are like MC Hammer pants. Remember MC Hammer pants? Kind of like the shalwar kameez in Pakistan, right? Those wide, awesome, super roomy pants that you can tie up to here. You got to use a toothbrush to pull the rope out, OG style. That is sarawil. Sarawil. Illa idha kana fawqaha shay. Unless the person has, they're wearing something over themselves. So may Allah accept all of our fasting. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bi barakat siyamina insha'Allah. An yahfadha ikhwanana wa akhawatina wa abana'ina bi Afghanistan. We ask Allah by this fasting, alhamdulillah, to accept all of our fasting and to make this a wasila for brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and Algeria and other parts of the world. But specifically now we think about, subhanAllah, so many people in Afghanistan and the challenges that they're facing. And no one's talking about climate change in Afghanistan and how it's impacted farming there. So ask Allah, yataqabbal minna wa minkum inshaAllah. إِلَّا إِذَا كَانَ فَوْقَهُ شَيْءٍ. So if I'm praying without a shirt and I have my MC Hammer pants on in Haiti, thank you. Allahu Akbar. I was listening to someone today saying that in Haiti, man, the hospitals are in like shipping containers. And I did a fundraiser 2 days ago for Haiti. SubhanAllah, I need to post it again. And you know, if you want to study the disaster of imperial aid under the guise of NGOs, just look at the last 25 years in Haiti, man, what America and other countries have done to Haiti, man. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali al-azim. So we ask Allah bi barakat hadha siyam an yahfaz ahibba'ina bi Haiti wa ahibba'ina bi Afghanistan. وكما تركنا الطعام أن يطعمهم إن شاء الله. Then he says, وَمَنْ تَنَجَّسَ ثَوْبُهُ وَلَمْ يَجِدْ ثَوْبًا غَيْرَهُ وَلَمْ يَجِدْ مَا أَنْ يَغْسِلُهُ بِهِ أَوْ لَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدَهُ مَا يَلْبَسُ حَتَّى يَغْسِلَهُ وَخَافَ خُرُوجَ الْوَقْتِ صَلَّ بِنَجَاسَتِهِ. And for somebody who only has dirty clothes and they can't find any other clean clothes and they can't find any water to clean those clothes and they're worried that the time of prayer is going to go out, they should pray. تقديم المقاصد على الوسائل. We talked about this before. ولا يحل تأخير الصلاة لعدم الطهارة. And it's not allowed to delay the prayer because I don't have tahara. لا, I have to make tahara and pray. وَمَنْ فَعْلَ ذَٰلِكَ فَقَدْ عَصَى رَبَّهُ. Whoever does that has disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ مَا يَسْتُرُ بِهِ عَوْرَتَهُ صَلَّى عُرْيَانًا. And if somebody cannot find, and we talked about some of the Sahaba, they didn't have enough clothing to cover themselves, but they still had to pray. Imam An-Nawi has a very hypothetical situation in Al-Majmu'. He says somebody goes to pray, goes to take a bath in the river, and then somebody takes their clothes. And the time of Salah is going out. What should he do? He say he should pray in the water. The water is his clothes. Somebody asks, how can I study the Maliki Madhab? That's what you're doing right now. That's like eating food and saying, yo, I need to eat some food. But you're eating food right now. Every Thursday, alhamdulillah, 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern time. And you can find all the recordings on my YouTube page, Introduction to the Maliki Madhab, with amazing, fun, super interesting questions from our Center DC friends. Gosh darn it. It's amazing. أهلاً بيكم مرحباً. Huh. Then he says, وَلَا يَحِلُّ تَأْخِيرُ الصَّلَاةِ لِعَدَمِ طَهَرَ وَمَنْ فَعَلَ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ عَصَى رَبَّهُ وَمَا لَمْ يَجِدْ مَسْتِرُ بِهِ عَوْرَتَهُ صَلَّى عُلْيَانٍ وَمَنْ أَخْطَأَ الْقِبْلَةَ أَعَادَ فِي الْوَقْتِ. And whoever mistaken Lee prays the wrong direction, they should repeat the prayer. It's recommended to repeat the prayer. They don't have to. فَكُلُّ الْعِيَادَ فَضِيلَ. We have a very important axiom that anything that falls under repeat is like, it's a meritorious act. In the time. فِي الْوَقْتِ. يعني أَخْطَأَ Al-Qibla fil waqt. So I still have time to make up for it. So let's say at the beginning of Asr, I prayed the wrong direction. Then later on, I found out I prayed the wrong direction. And it's still that Asr time. Right? It's recommended for me to do it. That's why he says, وَكُلُّ إِعَادَةٍ فِي الْوَقْتِ فَهِيَ فَضِيلَةٌ. As I just said. وَكُلُّ مَا تُعَادُ مِنْهُ صَلَاةُ فِي الْوَقْتِ فَلَا تُعَادُ مِنْهُ فَائِتَةُ وَالنَّافِلَةُ. نعم. If we can just take a few minutes, my apologies. Just to talk about the obligatory condition, the integrals of prayer, what are called فَرَائِدُ الصَّلَاةِ. I'm reading Al-Akhdari. Fara'idu as-salah. It's a basic text. Alhamdulillah. Oh man, someone asked, are you reading the Muwatta? Man. Whew, that's high level stuff. I'm just here at the grassroots. Sorry, Uzama, if you can just give me like 5 minutes or so, that's okay. Yes, sir. Hold on, let me grab my Bismillah. One more button. So what's understood from the text is any time after that ikhtiyar is doruri. Right? So he mentioned the ikhtiyari time of Fajr. You see, that's what I mentioned earlier. And anything after that until sunrise is doruri. It's inferred. Nah, great question, man. Great question. The Sheikh, he says, Faslun fi fara'idi as-salah. What is fara'id mean? Also integrals of prayer. And one of my teachers, he's now in prison in Egypt. May Allah free him, alhamdulillah. Never had a trial, never been charged, but just sits in prison, had COVID in prison. He's almost now 70 years old. And not involved in anything, man. He's just, you know, just a teacher, man. He said to me that, you know, the difference between conditions and fara'id is that conditions happen outside of the act. The fara'id are mahiyat al-amal. Happen in it. So the fara'id of salah are those things that happen inside the actual act itself. Qala faslun fi fara'idi as-salati. Qala niyatu salati al-mu'ayyana. Na'am. So the first is my intention. And when I make the intention, it has to be for the specific fard prayer I'm praying. So at Maghrib, I intend usalli salat al-Maghrib. Maghrib lillahi azza wa jal, for example. I pray Maghrib for God. So in my heart, I have it in English. Or Fajr. I am praying Fajr for Subh. There's no problem in the titles. I'm praying Subh for Allah. Khalas, that's in my heart. So niyat al-mu'ayyan. What's the evidence for that? Innama al-a'malu biniyat. Every action is by intention. Qul inni umirtu an a'budu Allah mukhlishan lahu ad-din. Right, that I have been commanded to worship Allah sincerely. The second, wa takbiratu ihrami wal qiyamu laha, is the opening takbir. In the Maliki Madhab, we make takbir with our thumbs by our ears. Allahu Akbar. This is called takbiratu ihram. Why is it takbiratu ihram? Because it's like the ihram and hajj. Because when we make ihram and hajj, we make things forbidden for us that were allowed. And when I say Allahu Akbar for salah, and put my hands here or here, however you do it, I'm making things haram on me that were allowed. That's why it's called ihram. That's why the Prophet said, Miftahu salati tuhur, wa tahrimuha at-takbir. Right? That you open the key to prayer is purification. And now what puts me in a state of prayer is what? Allahu Akbar. The word Al-Akbar is a superlative. It's called Af'alu Tafdeel. And usually you say it like Ana Atwaru Minkum Jasadan, with what's called Tamyiz. I usually bring a noun after it to show what I'm comparing it to. So if I said, Ana aktharu minka, in Surah Al-Kahf, Ana aktharu minka malan. I have more property than you. Property, right? I have the most property. I can say, I am the most tall in body size. But if you think about it here, in the takbir, it says, Allahu Akbar, and it doesn't mention anything. Because nothing can be compared to the greatness of Allah, subhanAllah. فَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. So when you say Allahu Akbar, and when you say Allahu Akbar, you should gain confidence in yourself. Why? Because you just admitted, mashallah, that Allah is greater than your nafs, greater than anything that tried to keep you from salah, greater than anything that tried to distance you from His ibadah. Allahu Akbar. And that's why outside of the madhab, you have dua al-istiftah. Allahu Akbar subhanaka Allahumma. Istiftah means the supplication of looking for fatah, an opening. Because when you say Allahu Akbar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you an opening, a victory. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Allah said to the Prophet, we gave you a great victory. Now what's the victory? Allahu Akbar on my nafs, on shaitan, on anything that tried to keep me from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That takbir, that first takbir is fard. We have an axiom in the madhab. Every takbir except the first takbir is sunnah. Is sunnah. وَالْقِيَامُ لَهَا. And you should be standing when you make the takbir. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, صَلُّوا قَائِمًا أو صَلِّي قَائِمًا. Pray standing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. The Malikis do not have dua al-istiftah because the chain of narration that reached Imam Malik was weak. Although Sayyidina Imam al-Tirmidhi narrates dua al-istiftah, the opening supplication from Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab with a chain which is Hasan. So the Malikis, we Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Khalas. Wal-Fatiha, wal-Qiyamu laha. In reading Al-Fatiha, in standing while you're reading it, if you can. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا صلاة إلا بفاتحة الكتاب. There's no salah without Fatiha. Although we know Sayyidina wa Imam al-A'zam Abi Hanifa, they differ on this issue. And as we mentioned before, for someone who's a new Muslim, or someone who doesn't have the ability to speak, or somebody that has cognitive challenges, there are dispensation for them that we talked about earlier. Ruku' means to bend down like this. وَالرَّفْعُ مِنْهَا. And then to raise from ruku'. Fard. Because Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj, وَارْكَعُوا. And also the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he taught the man how to pray. And what did he tell him? كَبِّر. Right? Say Allahu Akbar. Then recite from the Qur'an. This is the evidence for the Hanafis, by the way, Sheikh Abdul Razak. They say he didn't tell him you have to read Al-Fatiha. He said, مَا تَيَسَّرَ لَكَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read what's easy for you. Some people respond and say, because this guy is new. Right? He doesn't necessarily have all that, whatever he knew of Qur'an, it may not have been Fatiha. So it's like an interesting back and forth on this issue. And then he told him, عَلَيْهِ سَلَاتُ السَّلَامِ إِرْكَعْ. Make ruku. There is a narration, by the way, where he says, read Fatiha. Then make ruku, and then raise from ruku. The next is sujood. Ala al-jabhati wal-rafu. Al-jabha is here, this facial area, my hands, my kneecaps, and my feet. There's a difference of opinion on certain things, but I'm just making it as easy as I can. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wasjudu. And the Prophet said to him, thummasjud. Then make sujood. And this is an order. And the Prophet says, sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you see me praying. That's how the Prophet prayed. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Well, i'tidal means that when I come from ruku' and in ruku' and coming from ruku', like I'm straightened out. I'm not like, whoo. This is not interval training, man. Well, tuma'nina, and tuma'nina means that in each movement of the prayer, when I stop, I experience like tranquility. وَتَرْتِيبُ بَيْنْ فَرَائِدِهَا. and to follow the right order. It's followed, of course. When I first became Muslim, I thought you started in sujood. I was like, man, why they start standing? They got it wrong. I was like, oh, I have to learn this. Wassalamu, and Imam al-Ishmawi says, wassalamu bi al-mu'arraf a bil arifi wal-lam. To say assalamu alaykum, not salamun alaykum or salams, right? But to say assalamu alaykum. وجلوس الذي يقارنه, and to be sitting while I'm saying assalam, because that sitting, the amount of time, and this is mentioned in Ishmawi's text also, the amount of time it takes me to say salam is what that last and final sitting, that's the length that has to be at the minimum. So let's go through these obligations of prayer quickly before we let everybody go. Number one is, yes sir. So yeah, let me answer the first question, if you don't mind. So the first question is that in that situation, right, where someone's holding a baby, they can sit and they can stand. Now, if we're talking about the person that had the baby, that's a different issue. They may not be able to sit, and they not may able be able to stand, especially if they tore during birth. But to make it as simple as possible, if I can physically stand and if I can physically sit, I have to. Khalas. Yeah. What's this? Takbirat al-ihram, if you're praying in jama'ah, the imam, you should say it out loud. If you're praying by yourself, you should say it out loud enough you hear it. You can hear it yourself. So is the takbirat al-ihram, do you have to say it out loud? You should say it to the point you can hear it. And if there's people praying with you, they should hear you. The other question is, can people start standing and then sit? It depends on a person's physical ability. So if I have the physical ability to stand, but I don't have the physical ability to go and sujood and sit, then I can sit on a chair. And the opposite, even though it sounds strange, have seen this, where I don't have the physical ability to stand, but I have no problem bending down, making sujood and sit down. Khalas, alhamdulillah. What about women that are super pregnant? Can they sit? Absolutely. You know, my wife, honestly, the last 2 months of pregnancy could barely walk. I had to help my wife, right, on the train in New York City. Absolutely. You don't need to make this hard on yourself. And you know, if you're not able to do these things as you normally would, and if in fact sometimes I've seen I remember one time a pregnant sister fell down. She got lightheaded, right? Because the circulation issues. She had to sit. It's not, don't make things difficult on yourself, right? Let's quickly review the obligations of prayer, and then we'll take any questions people have, inshallah. So he says, number one is the intention, al-mu'ayyana. I intend that given salah. These are great questions, by the way. Wa takbiratu ihram. Allahu Akbar. Wa qiyamu laha. And to be standing when I do it, if I can. What's the evidence for if you can? The hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet said, what I commanded you to do, do it as best you can do it. Istita'atum. Somebody asked, but what if we're lazy doing salat like tarawih by sitting without? We're not talking about the nafil prayers right now. We're talking about fard. We're not talking about tarawih or any of the sunnah. It's a great question. That's a different issue. But the scenario now, one of the things that you'll appreciate when you read the books of fiqh is how precise they are on the subject. Right now, it's just the obligatory prayers that I'm talking about. Halas? Well, and that's my fault. I didn't make that clear. والفاتحة والقيام لها. Reading Al-Fatiha and standing while reading it. And we said if someone's a new Muslim, they can say Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, La ilaha illallah. If they can't say that, they can sit quietly. If they can only say one, it's okay. If they can only say Allah, 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 it's okay. Allah says, وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. remember the name of your Lord. فَخَلِّهِمْ بَسْ. Leave them alone, man. Let them go slowly. How did I learn how to pray, by the way? In my nafil prayers, I used to hold the book on how to pray. Not in the fard prayers. In the voluntary prayers, I would hold the book on how to pray and I would read it. That was my prayer. And I did that for like a year. And then I had it down. Welcome, Miriam. Nice to see you, as always. Alhamdulillah. وَالْفَاتِحَةُ وَالْقِيَامُ لَهَا وَالْرُكُوعُ وَالْرَفْعُ مِنْهُ. To make ruku. And then to rise from it. وَالسُّجُودُ عَلَى الْجَبْهَةِ وَالْرَفْعُ مِنْهُ. Then to make sujood, as we said earlier, on those important parts of our body, seven parts, and then to rise from it and sit. To rise from it, excuse me. وَالْاَعْتِدَالِ اِعْتِدَالِ عَفْوًا. Here, i'tidal means between the sujood. When I sit, I sit like this. Doesn't mean to be straight in ruku or afwan. It means when I'm sitting. So I come from sujood, i'tidal. وَطُمَأْنِينَ. And to be calm in my salah. وَتَرْتِيبُ بَيْنَ فَرَائِدِهَا. To observe the obligatory components of prayer. وَالسَّلَامُ بِالْأَلِفِ وَلَمْ. يعني السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ. We know it's only once in the Maliki Madhab. We'll talk about that next week, inshallah. وَجُلُوسُهُ الَّذِي يُقَارِنُهُ. And to sit long enough for me to do السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Any questions, inshallah, before we jump off? Yes, sir. So if now, well, and afwan, I made a mistake also. I'tidal actually means when you rise from ruku and when you rise from the jalsa, yeah, you i'tidal. Ana a'tadil. Not only in the sitting. Sorry, my brain started to fry after about an hour of this, man. So you would... No. So if they're not saying the salam correctly, you need to correct them. You need to teach them. Right? You need to tell them, listen, man, don't say it like that. You know what I meant. It's like, excuse me, brother. MashaAllah, jazakallah khair. Ya qira'a is like, subhanAllah, it's so beautiful. And MashaAllah, what is that? What is that perfume? Is that Egyptian musk, brother? MashaAllah. You know, brother, you have to say salamu alaykum with alif lam. Unless you find another madhab that allows someone to do it without alif lam, then you don't need to be hard on them because maybe they follow the other madhab. Right? But if they say they're Maliki, and they're going, salamun alaykum, or salams, that's a problem. Then you need to tell them this is incorrect, and then you probably want to pray again. Yeah. Yeah, because the Prophet ﷺ said, وَتَحْلِيلُهَا السَّلَامُ or وَتَحْلِيلُهَا التَّسْلِيمُ يعني alif lam. And when he would pray, he would say, assalamu alaykum. The narration of Sayyidina al-Tirmidhi and Imam Abu Dawud, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say assalamu alaikum once. You know, there's other narrations he said twice. This other madhabs, no problem. But to my knowledge, those narrations are all alif lam, and the practice of the people of Medina was assalamu alaikum. So yeah, you want to teach the people with kindness, love, and if they're like new or something like that, you know. You want to take it easy on them, inshallah. Yeah. And also sometimes, look, let's be honest, man. Sometimes you got to make an assessment. If I go and tell this individual, is it going to create more drama and more headaches? Or is there like another time in the future, maybe they ask me to teach a class there? or I'm answering questions, and I can say, I can even act like, oh, I just got a question. It's not a, nothing. Oh, I just got a question that says, is it allowed to say salams when I finish my prayer? And you can be like, you know, actually, no, we have to say assalamu alaikum. Right? And my experience, and I don't mean to be too cynical, is usually when I correct people on these kind of issues, they're like, nah, man, I said it. Okay, I'm sorry. Right, no problem. You said it. Haruf Shamsiya, I got it. Okay, you said. I can see the sun. MashaAllah. Any other questions? Yes, Freddie, where's my dinner, man? Where's my dinner, Freddie? I also got a coffee for iftar, man. All right. Yeah, you should try to avoid stacking them. So the question is, like, you know, sometimes you just want to get them all in, so you delay Asr right or before Maghrib, or Dhuhr right before Asr, and Maghrib right before Isha. You want to try to avoid that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Alladhina hum 'an salatihim sahun." Right? Those people who neglect their prayers, I mean, they delayed the times without a reason. So you want to try to avoid stacking them, man. Someone's asking, how do you move your finger in the Maliki Madhab? You know, there's actually three opinions, but we're going to talk about the stronger opinion next week, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, sir. We have a whole... Can I stop you? We have the end of the book is all it's going to talk about. MashaAllah. I got you. Yeah, so when do you, such as sahwa, how do you do the prayer of forgetfulness? And how do you, actually Al-Akhdari does things in his text that even like Khalil doesn't do. MashaAllah. On this subject, like he really unpacks it. So I didn't mean to cut you off, but that's coming. It's coming around the mountain. No. Yeah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum. I gotta jump off, man. So the question on Instagram is, I grew up with my mom 30 years later. She wants to be in my life, but is extremely entitled and acts like her absence is nothing. What are my obligations per Islam since question? I mean, you have to make sure that you stay in touch with her. See if she has any needs, but if you feel that it's best to keep some distance away from her, to protect and preserve yourself, that's okay, in your family. Your family comes first before even your parents. Your wife and children, or your husband and your children, come before your parents. Yes. Any other questions on Instagram before we let people go? I see a few questions here as well. What's the Islamic word regarding suicide by someone who is diagnosed with severe mental illness? Nah. Then someone's asking, did the Prophet ﷺ show his stomach in the battle? As far as I know, it's not authentic. But the other question about if someone commits suicide and they were diagnosed as being someone who is mentally compromised, inshallah, Allah Kareem, Rahim, Ra'ufur Rahim. And by the way, the strong opinion is that someone who kills themselves is not going to be in hell forever. The context of the hadith that people have confused is someone like on a battlefield, right? So you find that's why in the Maliki Madhab we pray on the person who kills himself, except for the imam. Someone else prays on them. So you find that in the Madhab. But we also don't want to say this in a way that may encourage people to do that. It's a grievous sin. We ask Allah bil-afia. Any other questions, inshallah ta'ala, here on Instagram before we let you guys go? Barakallahu fikum wa jazakum Allahu khairan. May Allah increase you in khair, inshallah, in this life and the next. And again, sincere du'as for Haiti. Brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and in Haiti, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them, protect them, and accept our fasting, those of us who are fasting, and raise their status. Jazakum Allahu khairan. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.